1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 10. Once again, that text says 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 10. And it reads, "We give thanks to God always for you, all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. And not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say nothing. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serving the living and true God, and to wait for him, his Son, from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come."
You may be seated. Thank you, Corvon. Appreciate that, man. Good morning, Jubilee. Hey, we have people who are awake. That's good. That is good. So before I begin, really, really want to say a big thank you to Rachel and Sarah. Guys, thank you for sharing what God is doing in your life, how he has called you to serve in other nations. You encouraged my heart this morning. So I just want to say thank you, ladies, for sharing. So you can stay in 1 Thessalonians. That's where we're going to be. Let's pray. Father, we need your Spirit. We need your Spirit. I need your Spirit to proclaim your word clearly and accurately. My brothers and sisters who are listening need your Spirit to allow them to take in your word, and not just take it in, but to live it out. Father, would you guide me this morning as I share your word? I want to share it accurately. I want to give my brothers and sisters good, practical things as we talk about discipling. And I want it all to be founded in your word. So encourage our hearts this morning. Challenge our hearts this morning. And if we need it, rebuke our hearts this morning for not following the command you've given us. So do it for your glory and for our good, Father. And I ask it all in your name, Jesus. Amen. So when I was a kid, every year, it seemed like clockwork, there was a movie that came on. So we're talking, I'm a kid, so I turned 50 last year, so I feel like I'm getting older now. Every year, The Wizard of Oz came on. Every year. It seemed like without fail. I got some people shaking their heads going, yeah, I remember that. I want you to think about one part in The Wizard of Oz with me as we move into this area of discipleship and talking about it. So Dorothy has landed in Oz. She is on the Yellow Brick Road. She and Scarecrow are together. And they come up on who? Who's next? Tin Man. Good. Tin Man's next. What's the problem with Tin Man? He can't move. It rained. His joints got rusted, and he needs some. All right, good. Yeah, so you guys know The Wizard of Oz. Excellent. So what I want us to think about today. I feel like the church is a lot like the ten man. And I feel like we want to move. So I mean, think about it. The ten man's going, oil, oil. You know, he's like, yeah. We just need that lubrication to get us moving. So my prayer has been that God would use our time in the Word this morning to give us that oil so we can start moving and doing the things that God has called us to do for His glory. So let's see if we can't get some of those joints loosened, get that oil in us. And the oil is the Word. Spirit's going to cause the action to take place. So, I have been commissioned this morning to look at our Father's heart in going, that is, making disciples of the nations. So, twofold purpose this morning. One, I want us to see discipleship in action as we look at how Paul and his crew discipled the Thessalonians. So we're going to do a whirlwind tour of the book of Thessalonians this morning. Second thing, after we've made some observations from the book of Thessalonians, I want us, through the power of the Spirit, to see some practical ways that we can make disciples of the nations. Before we get into it, I want to commend two books to you. One book, Mark Dever, newer book of his called Discipling. Very practical book, very biblically based book. That's just Mark Dever. Okay, great book. I commend it to you. Also, Jeff Vanderstelt has written a book called Gospel Fluency. God is in the process of using this whole thought of being fluent in the gospel just to, for me to revolutionize the way I think and the way I act. Although, Darrell, I am not dreaming about gospeling people yet. That would be great. You want to be fluent in the gospel? When you start dreaming about how you gospel people, that's excellent. So, our call to worship this morning was Matthew 28. Some of the last words that Jesus gives us and gives his disciples are given to us as well. And it's the command to make disciples. In going, make disciples, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I love that Jesus sandwiches those words with, first, all authority has been given to me. We go in the authority of Jesus. And on the tail end of it, he says, I'm with you always. So in the command and in the acting out of the command, we have Jesus' authority, and the one who's given us his authority is with us always. That should encourage our hearts this morning. So I want to ask three questions before we jump into Thessalonians. The first one is, why do we make disciples? I got two words for you. I want you to repeat them for me, okay? Why make disciples? First one, love. Can you repeat it?
Love.
All right. Love for our God. I want to make known the one who has changed me. And also one of the ways we love God is through obedience. And that's the second word. Okay, so can you say obedience? Okay, well, okay, can you actually say it like you mean it? Obedience. Thank you. Love and why disciple? Out of love for the God that saved us, and out of that love for God flows a love for my neighbor. Because I want other people to experience eternal life just like I have. And I love Jesus as he's praying to the Father in John 17. And he says, Father, this is eternal life. That everybody would go to heaven. Is that what Jesus says? No, because eternal life is not about a place. It's never been about a place. It's always been about a relationship with the one true God through Jesus Christ. So, my love for the God that saved me flows into a love for my neighbor that says, I want you to experience this same relationship. And then obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Yes. What is discipleship? Mark Dever gives a great definition for discipleship. But before I do that, what is a disciple? Someone who follows Jesus so they can be like him. That's a disciple. A disciple of Jesus is someone that follows him for the sole purpose of becoming like him. Then what is discipleship? Mark Dever, in his book, Discipling, puts it this way. Helping others follow Jesus, and listen to this next word, next two words, by deliberately, that's a key word, deliberately doing spiritual good to them so that, there's the result, they will be more like Jesus. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus to be like Jesus. Discipleship is helping others follow Jesus deliberately. Going after them deliberately for their spiritual good so that they can be more like Jesus. I think sometimes in our minds as we talk about discipleship, being a disciple, especially discipleship, we think, oh, it's just Dan and I. It's just one-on-one. We're discipling. I'm discipling him or he's discipling me, and that's it. You need to understand discipleship is on three levels, okay? It's the one-on-one. We need that discipleship one-on-one. And Dan is walking with me, so thank you, brother. So he is walking with me now, discipling me. But there's also this small group aspect to discipleship. That's why we have MLGs. It's because we need to be in that smaller community together where we can go a little bit deeper with each other. And then, discipling in this context, as we gather to worship as a body, there is discipleship going on. There's an intentionality to deliberately do spiritual good as a whole. That's what I have prayed for and longed for this morning, is that spiritual good for all of us. So as we jump into 1 Thessalonians, understanding that Paul himself met the Thessalonians, Acts chapter 17, he's traveled to Thessalonica after he's been in Philippi on a second missionary journey, where he was thrown in jail, beaten, and then released. By the way, wrongfully accused and punished. And yet, he and Silas are praising God in the middle of the night. God uses their reaction to suffering for the Philippian jailer to hear the gospel and be saved. So after that, they go, they head to Thessalonica. Paul, as was his custom, don't miss the deliberate intentionality of Paul. As was his custom, he went into the synagogue. And for 3 weeks he proclaimed, basically, that the Messiah had to suffer. And he goes on and says, this Messiah that I'm talking about is Jesus. So you see intentionality, you see Paul's rhythm in the gospel, in discipling, was to go and share in the synagogues. Discipleship requires sharing the gospel. Because he says, Acts 17, He's explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ." Discipling requires us to share the gospel. And I love in this passage as well, it says that some of them were persuaded and joined to Paul and Silas, as did a great many of devout Greeks and a few of the leading women. So Paul shares the gospel. He's in the synagogue, and yet in the synagogue, there were Gentiles there listening. There were devout women listening to the gospel, and God saved them. Discipleship includes intentionally sharing the gospel with all peoples. God has put us in a place, brothers and sisters, to where He has brought the nations. Let's be intentional in sharing the gospel with the nations. And I love that throughout Jubilee, that's happening. We need to continue on. We're doing what God's calling us to do. Let's continue to do it more and more and more. How can we, just a couple quick practical ways, how can we be intentional in sharing the gospel with the nations? One, look at your neighbors. And open doors. Seek for God to open doors, I should say, so that you can build relationships, get to know your neighbors. Teresa and I had a chance to have our neighbor over and her daughter on Friday, and it was like last minute Friday, just texting, going, "Hey, can Lucy come over?" And I'm like, "Hey, come on, why don't you and her come on over? We're going to hang out." Simple steps to open doors for the gospel to be shared. Opportunity, Homestays USA. Can I encourage you? Talk to Ben Robinson. Ben, are you around here? He's in the back waving his hands. So Ben is the guy you can talk to about Homestays USA. It's about hosting international students in your home. Can I encourage you? We just figured bringing someone into our home probably wasn't the best thing with the size. Teresa and I actually would love to do this. Because at Homestays, there's an intentionality to open doors for gospel conversation. So it's an international student staying with you, but it's not just they're there alone. They're actively eating with you at times, a certain number of times a week, so you're getting to know each other and building relationships. Can also encourage you with Jericho Road. Another way, if you have the ability to be here during the week or Friday mornings especially, Dana's the guy to talk to there. Great opportunity to serve Jesus and open doors for gospel conversations. At the end of that passage in Acts, people are getting ticked off. The Jews mainly were upset, and they got some guys and they started this crazy uproar in the city. And it says, when they couldn't find... So they're looking for Paul, they're looking for Silas, Timothy, looking for these guys and can't find them. They get Jason. And it said, and some of the brothers, and brought him before the city authorities. And here's what they shouted. These men have turned the world upside down. And they've come here. So my question for us is, can that be said about Jubilee? Jubilee is a church that's turning the world upside down. Know that it's done in the power of the Spirit. I long for that to be said of us as a body. So 1 Thessalonians, I know you're going, wow, he's finally getting to 1 Thessalonians. As I was praying and asking God, God, where do you want me to be? As I'm talking about discipleship, I mean, Matthew 28, great text. We've been there. Nothing wrong with being there again. But I was just praying and asking, I was actually looking over something else. Verse from 1 Thessalonians popped up. So I went to 1 Thessalonians, started reading those verses, and then I went, oh my. 1 Thessalonians could be an amazing place for us to look at discipleship. But I wasn't sure, so I started reading through the book of 1 Thessalonians. And just kept seeing Paul laying out this pattern for discipleship. Paul calling disciples and then saying, now you disciple. So even in the text that Quo Vaughn read for us, notice a few things with me. So we're going to make some observations through the book of 1 Thessalonians and then make some application at the end. So in verse 3, remembering, so he's praying, constantly mentioning the Thessalonians in his prayers or in their prayers. Remembering before our God and Father, your work, the Thessalonians' work, of faith and labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonians made the gospel their own. It wasn't like they heard the gospel and went, sweet, we're following it, we believe it, but we're not doing it. So Paul and his brothers are continually thanking God for the Thessalonians and thanking them that they've made the gospel. He's thanking God that they've made the gospel out their own. Being a disciple is making the gospel your own. You got to own it. I've got to own it. And verse 5, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Again, don't miss the basic tenet of discipleship. They shared the gospel. If we really believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, why are we not telling people about Jesus? We. Please notice the first person plural pronoun there. Why aren't we? Be encouraged. Let's get some oil in those joints. Let's start moving them so we can start swinging that axe again. I would say the axe of the gospel, but that just sounds really brutal. So, you didn't hear that from me. Let's oil those joints. Notice, too, in these verses, that it was the work of the Spirit that made the disciples. The gospel shared, it's the power of the Spirit. Let us never, ever think it's us doing it. It is the Spirit of God working through us for His glory. For His glory. And the last thing, and I love this, and I'm just seeing the reality of this more and more, the need for it. They did life together. Look at the last part of verse 5. You know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Well, how do you know that? You got to live with people. You got to be involved with them. If all they did was see Paul on Sunday, they couldn't have said this. Paul couldn't have said, you saw us. They did life together. And I think that's apparent in how Paul even traveled. Think about it. Paul traveled with brothers and sisters, okay? He traveled with his crew. They're going out sharing the gospel, making disciples. I would encourage you, read through the book of 1 Thessalonians. Look at the first person plural pronouns. We, us. Our. Paul continually points them. This is us discipling. This is your second person plural to the church. You need to be doing this. We disciple as a body. Yeah, we do it individually at times, but we're here to encourage each other, discipling each other, growing in our love for Jesus. verse 6. You became imitators of us. There it is, us. Not just me, Paul says. You became imitators of us. My crew, Timothy, Silas being two of the main guys. And Jesus. Discipleship requires the body. We need each other. Paul said, you imitated us and Jesus. Paul says elsewhere, Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. We need each other. Verse 8. For not only was the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia. Listen to this. Here's this next. Paul made disciples. Now the disciples are sharing their faith. Your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. Sweet. That's the way it's supposed to be. We share the truth. God saves people. We encourage people in the truth. They're encouraging us in the truth. And we go out and do it again and again and again. So Paul and his crew shared the gospel with the Thessalonians. And as a result of that, God saved the lost in Thessalonica. And as a result of their continued presence in their lives, they started imitating Paul, Timothy, Silas. And what did they do? They made disciples. And I love Paul. I love Paul, that last part. We don't even need to say anything to you about this because you're doing what we did. You're imitating us. And in verses 9 and 10, you see that their faith is evident wherever they went. Middle part of verse 9, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Their faith was evident because people were talking about them. I want my faith to be evident. I want our collective faith as Jubilee Community Church to be evident to our community so that they could say, man, those people live different. They've turned away from the lifestyle I live and they're living something totally different than me. May God give us strength to do that. So, we're going to move through now, 1 Thessalonians, just making some observations, okay? I want to make some observations. I commend the book of 1 Thessalonians to you. Sit down and read it and just soak it up because it is a manual for discipleship. I didn't realize, and I've read through the book of 1 Thessalonians multiple times. And as God opened my eyes even more to the truth here, and tying it very specifically to discipleship, it is amazing what is in this book. Chapter 2, verse 2. They shared the gospel even when things were hard. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Let the world see us sharing the gospel in the midst of conflict, the midst of persecution. If you look at 8 and 9 as well, chapter 2. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. Even in hardship, even in difficulty. And don't miss too, discipling is work and toil. Okay? I'm not a good salesman, okay? I'm a horrible salesman. But I am going to give you the truth and let the Spirit of God sell you that it is a good work and it is good toil to labor in the gospel and discipling the nations. Because it is. Still in chapter 2, you see it, verses 5 through 8, you see this care. Paul and his brothers had an amazing affection for the people of Thessalonica. And you can see it in verse 7. Is one place. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Those are terms of affection. I want to love brothers and sisters, I want to love unbelievers so much that I want to share the gospel with them and just be tender-hearted in how that's done. Loving and wanting to care for. Are we caring for each other that way? So much here. Verses 9 through 12. There's examples of discipleship. There's sacrifice. There's this godly example of following us. There's love. There's exhortation. Verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each of you. Again, notice the care. Notice the love. Discipleship is a command. It is. We're commanded to go and make disciples. But as the Spirit empowers us, as the Spirit lets us see truth like this and how someone disciples in the power of the Spirit, instead of looking at it as drudgery and duty, I gotta make disciples. May God fill us with His Spirit so that we look at discipleship and go, I get to make disciples. God continues to put men in my life who are discipling me and whom I get to disciple as well. They encourage my heart. Even guys that I am discipling. So here's the beauty of discipleship. It actually happens both ways. So I may be the older one, the more mature Christian, discipling a younger Christian, walking alongside them, teaching them the things of Jesus and how to follow Jesus. But the beauty of it is, man, there are times those guys disciple me. Because they're encouraging my heart in areas where I'm weak. And they don't even know it a lot of times. Darrell encourages my heart with evangelism. Please hear that. I got Phil, my brother, who encourages me to get outside of my box in the way that I've thought in the past, to see if there's a bigger way to think, especially politically, for those of you that know Phil. But looking at the world in a different way to go, does this line up with the gospel? Having good brothers and sisters walking alongside us, that's what we need. God's designed us for community. He didn't leave Adam alone. Notice in verse 13 how the disciples responded. Paul says, and we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but what it really is. The Word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. They heard, they said, this is from God, we need to do it. And they did it. In chapter 3, you see Paul's care for for the people, the believers in Thessalonica. He actually intentionally sends Timothy to check and see how they're doing because he's concerned about them. Look at verse 2, chapter 3. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker, in the gospel of Christ to establish and exhort you in your faith. Intentionally. Guys, Paul intentionally discipled. If we're sitting back going, well, when everybody says, somebody comes to me, I used to sit and do this. I'll disciple anybody that wants to come to me. We chuckle because probably most of us have maybe not processed it quite that specifically, but that's how we live a lot of times. I'm just going to sit back and I'm going to wait for somebody to come and disciple me. For someone to be discipled by me. God doesn't say sit and wait. God says go and make disciples. Please don't do that. By the way, I've been so guilty of that. So I'm not pointing fingers at you. I'm confessing my own sin, okay, in the past. If you don't know who you can disciple, ask around. Ask the elders. Ask other brothers and sisters. If you need to be discipled and nobody's discipling you, guess what you should do? Go ask somebody. You know you need it. Do it. So Paul shows his love for these believers. Chapter 4. Just so you know that everything's not perfect in Thessalonica. Chapter 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that you control your body sexually. Okay. Paul's not just pulling this out of the air. Paul's dealing with things going on, saying, remember, this is the will of God, that you remain sexually pure. So, because I don't want you to get a picture like, oh, does everything was easy. No, Paul makes it clear. It was hard. It was toil. It was work. But it was for the glory of God. And that's what matters. I need to move along here quickly. Let me read to you verses 9 through 12 of chapter 4. Listen to his urging of the urging of Paul and his brothers. He's encouraging believers in their walk and he's exhorting them to grow in their faith. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. You hear the encouragement? Paul's the cheerleader now. Guys, you're doing great. Good job. Well done. Praise Jesus. Man, it is evident throughout Macedonia that you guys follow Jesus and that you love each other. That is evident to see. But listen to what he says next. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Then he encourages them. He exhorts them. Here's how you need. Don't forget, guys, you're doing this. You're doing great. Well done. Keep walking in Jesus. Keep walking in the power of the Spirit. Here's what you need to be doing. For the fame of the name of Jesus, here's what you need to do. You move the rest of chapter 4. Paul is dealing with a struggle that they have. about those who are asleep, who are dead in Christ. And in verse 18, here's how he ends this section. Here's the truth, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Chapter 5 starts talking about the day of the Lord. They had a good understanding of the day of the Lord, but they still need to be encouraged in it. You get down to verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. Do you hear it? The one who is discipled is now discipling others. See what Paul did? Paul and his brothers discipled the Thessalonican church. Okay, the church in Thessalonica. And then they, in turn, started to disciple each other. Therefore, encourage one another. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. It's not a call to be stagnant. It's a call that as you are discipled, you need to be discipling. Jesus puts no qualifications on making disciples except that you be a disciple. So you can't say, I don't know enough. I haven't learned enough. What you need to say is, God, teach me your word so that I can teach others. Show me how to live in a way that glorifies you so that I can walk alongside others. Bring brothers and sisters into my life to help me walk in a way that will please you. Into chapter 5, into the letter, verses 13 through 22, there are 15 commands. 15 commands. But I want you to hear how he's encouraging them to be disciplers in verses 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish, warn the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all. See to it that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. He is discipling them so they can disciple others. He is teaching them how to follow Jesus and be like him so that they in turn can teach others how to be like Jesus and follow him. Discipleship is helping others follow Jesus by deliberately doing spiritual good to them so that they will be more like Jesus. I want to give you 7 quick points of application. Yes, I use 7 and quick in the same sentence. So from 1 Thessalonians, first point of application. Making disciples is intentional. Don't miss the obvious. I'm really bad about missing the obvious. My wife will attest to that. Really, really bad. Don't miss the obvious. You've got to be intentional. I can't just sit around and go, man, I hope somebody comes after me and like wants me to disciple them. And if you're the one that needs to be discipled, be intentional. If those of us that should be discipling you aren't, we're not doing that, come after us. That's an admonition to us. That's an exhortation to us. Look around. Not literally, sorry. Figuratively, in your mind, look around. Be intentional in finding ways to make disciples. Let me give you some ideas. When you buy a home that will allow people to live with you. What better way to disciple than for them to be in your home and see you live day to day? Amen. Connect with coworkers and have weekly lunches together. Be intentional. Be intentional. Look for people that are of a different ethnicity than you and connect with them so that you can learn that your world isn't the only world, okay? Your ethnicity, your culture is not the only culture. We need that. And we need to know and interact with people of a different socioeconomic status. I'm not saying these things are easy. Please hear that. But I'm saying they're needful and that we can do it in the power of the Spirit. Don't miss the obvious place, too, to be intentional in discipleship. Husbands, disciple your wives. Wives, disciple your husbands. We need it, too. If you are single, look for people in your family to disciple in the faith. Be intentionally sharing the gospel. Parents, don't forget the main charge God has given you in discipling, and that is your children. God has given Teresa and I 8 amazing children, and He has called us to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's discipling. Give them the gospel. That's what we keep doing, and we'll keep doing, Lord willing. Application 2. Making disciples requires the Spirit. We don't do this in our own strength. Let's remember that, please. Again, maybe nothing new for us in the application points, but things that I needed to be reminded of, because I really like to do it in my own strength at times, or at least try to. Point 3, making disciples is built on the gospel. Please, please, please don't forget this. Everybody needs the gospel. Whether you don't know Jesus or whether you know Jesus. That's what Jeff Vanderstelt unpacks in his book, Gospel Fluency. Is that every single person on earth needs the gospel. Every one of us in this room needs the gospel. We need to be reminded that we were rebels against the living God. We need to be reminded that we used to live according to the flesh. We need to be reminded that God is good and died in the place of sinners. Jesus came to this earth and lived a perfect life, the life none of us could live. Died this horrific death on the cross and carried those sins on Him. Jesus was the substitute. We need to be reminded of that. When we start to feel shame over sin, we need to be reminded that Jesus took my sin on the cross and live in that. It doesn't mean we brush off sin. Please don't hear that from me. Because there are times we need to repent. But shame, Jesus took the shame. We need to live in the reality that Jesus rose from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. We live in the gospel because the gospel is applied to our lives as well as the life of the one who does not know Jesus. Again, Jeff Vanderstelt does a wonderful job unpacking that. Number 4, making disciples is a love-filled, hard work. Let me say that again. Making disciples is a love-filled, hard work. It will cost you time. It'll cost you love. It'll cost you study. It'll cost you prayer. And in reality, those are all things that draw us closer to Jesus. So it isn't really a cost. It's actually a gain. Number 5, making disciples is a team effort. We need each other. And I would encourage us, MLGs or just other small groups in our gathering, intentionally join with others to make disciples. Intentionally join with others to be discipling in a discipling relationship. Number 6, making disciples requires teaching the Word. You can't make disciples apart from the Word of God, which requires all of us to be in this book, because this book is pointing us to Jesus. This book is showing us how to live a life that pleases the God that saved us. So it requires teaching, exhorting, warning. We must be in the Word and be changed by it so that we can show others how to be in the Word and be changed by it through the power of the Spirit. And number 7, making disciples is a multiplication process. Don't miss that. I share the gospel. God saved someone. I'm discipling them up in their faith. They go and start discipling someone else. They share the gospel. God saves someone, saves that person. They're bringing them up in the faith. Then that person, so you see what happens? We're just starting to go out. Here, here, then here, here, then here. It's a multiplication process. Let's not miss the beauty of God's plan. We're all lifelong disciples, all of us, because we are always learning and being taught. A disciple is trained to be a discipler. So, bringing it back to the beginning, just like the tin man had his joints oiled and regained his movements, my prayer is that that our discipleship joints have been oiled this morning. And we are ready to move forward in the power of the Spirit and the gospel to make disciples of the nations. Let's pray. Father, it is only your Spirit working in us that can make any change in us. And your Spirit uses your Word. God, I pray that you would continue to oil our joints of discipleship so that they would be free moving and powerfully yielding the sword of the Spirit. For the glory of your name, I ask it, Jesus.